We're starting a new series of messages. I've got this week, got another couple of weeks, and I'm actually going away on some annual leave for a couple of weeks. So we've got some speakers lined up to bring the message for you in those weeks. But this new series is titled Sensational Psalms. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three psalms. I think all the psalms are pretty sensational, but we're just going to look at three. I was trying to find a catchy title that worked for us, so we're going to think about three of them. For many people, the psalms are their favourite book of the Bible. Just as I've been around the traps for all of these years, psalms seem to come up, and this is what people often talk about. Not exclusively, but probably because the psalms express the heart of real people in real situations. There seems to be just an earthiness about the psalms. You can sort of picture people in places, and as we read those words, they remind us of our own situations and our own lives, and we can relate to them so well. Now the psalms, just a little introduction here. The psalms are a collection of prayers written as poems. I'm not going to go into all of that and work out all of that for you, but they're prayers. And they are written as the poems of the day. And as people found themselves in certain situations, they would write their prayers down. And over time, prayers from King David, Solomon, the sons of Korah and Asaph, they were collected. They seemed to be important. God was speaking through these psalms. And Psalm 90 is regarded as a prayer written by Moses. So if Moses wrote Psalm 90... the time span between the Psalms are from about 1400 BC through to the return from exile in about 538 BC. And in Greg Templeton's Near Enough's Good Enough dating, that's about 1,000 years, around about 1,000 years from the earliest Psalm to the latest one. The name of the Psalms, the titles that we call Psalms, it's from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it means songs sung to stringed instruments. That's what it means in the Greek. The Hebrew title, it simply means prayers. So it's prayers sung to stringed instruments. Does that work for us? Because that's exactly what they are. It's interesting to me, as I was doing a bit of research into all of this, interesting to me that the Psalms were put together at different stages. So we have them all. We've got 150 of them in our Bible, so the collection's complete. But over time, it wasn't 150 that all of a sudden we grabbed 150 and said, these are going into our Bibles or into the Old Testament. They were collected together at different stages. It's been suggested that the first group of psalms was collected about the time of Solomon's temple, which sort of makes sense, doesn't it? As the temple becomes sort of all-important and worship is centralized into this particular place, these psalms, a collection of psalms to help the worshippers worship, were collected. So they were used as worship prayers, they were used as songs in the temple and in the tabernacle by the priest. And that was news to me. As I read through this, it sort of changed my thinking about what worship was like in the Old Testament. I sort of had this impression, and I guess as we think about worship, it was sacrifices, and people would bring their animals or their gifts into the temple, and those sacrifices would be killed. All of that was taking place at that time, and through all of that and through the priest, there'd be worship to God. I had no thought whatsoever that there might be singing happening in the temple with all of that. It just never even entered my mind. I don't know about anybody else, but that was news to me. I wasn't expecting that. Now, the experts suggest that Psalms 1 to 41 are one collection. They say that that's one collection because the name of God through all of those Psalms to 41, the frequently used name of God is Yahweh. And again, if you know our Old Testament even just a little bit, we would understand that. Another collection is thought to be Psalms 42 to 72, because the name of God that is frequently used through those psalms are Elohim. So for whatever reason, those particular psalms, that maybe it was that particular time, it was the name of Yahweh was the common name that the people used for God. And another time, as I said, we've got 1,000 years of history here. At another stage, maybe the common name that people preferred to use was Elohim. Psalms 93 to 100 appear to be the oldest. So Psalm 90 is in there, so from Moses. And there's a section written when Judah was taken into exile in Babylon. So a little bit of history, a little bit of understanding of where they come from and how they came to be. But the Psalms, as we said, as we read through them, there are Psalms that are prayers of an individual. So we find Psalms of David, he has a prayer, and Moses has a prayer, and he writes it down, and he prays that. There are some that are from individuals concerning God's saving help. So the poem that they wrote and the prayer that they wanted to offer to God was from an individual, and just thanking God that he's helped them. There are prayers for the community. There are some that are praise for God's saving help. So the prayer went up, God help me, I just need a bit of a hand. And then some later stage, some people were saying, well, thank you for the help that you gave me. There are expressions of confidence in God. There are hymns of praise of God's majesty. There are hymns of celebrating God's sovereignty. There are hymns for the city of God, Jerusalem. There are royal psalms, either written by, for, or concerning the king. There are pilgrimage songs, there are liturgical songs, there are instructional songs. There are laments as people are just, woe is me and my life situation. This is awful. There is definitely something for everybody in the Psalms. You can flip open to any psalm and it's a pretty fair chance that you in your situation will find some relevance in what's being said. Now, our first sensational psalm is Psalm 19, and the title of the message today is Night Skies. So let's read just the first bit of Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. I've said before that I can remember as a teenager growing up in the country and looking up into the night sky. It's sort of part of my testimony when I came to faith. And at school as a teenager, we were studying evolution, or at least our science was saturated with evolutionary comments. And while I didn't have a great handle on all the intricacies of evolution, neither did I have a great handle on creation at all. But as a teenager in the country, growing up on a farm, as I looked up into the night sky, and there's no city lights, there's nothing, there's no other lights to block the view. And as I looked up into the night sky, I just marveled. I just marveled, and I couldn't accept that all of what I could see up in the night sky was there by accident. To me, it seemed foolish to think that humanity and the world and the universe was just a giant accident. And it was from that point that I accepted in my own mind a belief in God that a few years later became a commitment to Jesus. And that was the starting point for me to look into the night skies. And as I did that, the heavens declared the glory of God. It was just something about it that just spoke into my soul. The heavens declared the glory of God. The universe, it spoke to me of a creator. The universe spoke to me in all of my ignorance, because I knew very little about God. The universe spoke to me of a powerful God that could make all of that. Now, God spoke the universe into being, and the Hubble telescope has captured images of creative, artistic, majestic, stupendous, all-powerful God. And the background for each slide that's coming up there is a slide taken from the Hubble telescope. So as the Hubble telescope looks at all this stuff and it transmits all this stuff back into the computers and all the work that these guys do, these are images that the Hubble telescope is seeing. So what I've done is as we go through the message, as I normally do, I've got the verse will come up and the background is a slide. It's one of the Hubble telescope photos. But when I finish reading that, we're just taking the words away so that we can see the glory of God, what he's created. what he's put up there. Now back to Psalm 19. Verse 3 says, the heavens don't speak. But verse 2 says, they do speak. Little contradiction, or what's going on here? God doesn't contradict himself. The universe isn't sitting up there and verbally saying, God made me, God made me, God made me. So there's no verbal words coming out of the universe. But in their awesomeness, in their beauty, in their unlimited expanse, in their perfection, the heavens speak of a God to whom there is no comparison. As magnificent as the Hubble telescope photos show the universe to be, how much more magnificent must be the one who actually put all this stuff there? That just makes sense, doesn't it? If God is real and God created all of this stuff, and we see all these images, and we're seeing what God has created through this telescope that has never seen so far into the universe before, if we're seeing all these magnificent things that are up there, and if God has made them, how much more magnificent is that God? How much more magnificent is our God? Is our God? God's handiwork in the universe speaks of God, but God also speaks to us through his word. Not just the universe that's up there, but God actually speaks to us through his word, the Bible. Psalm 19, verse 7, and then verses 10 and 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Just understand the law of the Lord as the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. I think that's who I was as a teenager. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This incredible God who speaks the universe into existence also speaks to us through the Bible. And in Psalm 8, verses 3 to 4, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set them in place, what people that you should think about them, mere mortals that you should care for them. And this God who put billions of stars into space, this God who created quasars and gravity and hydrostatic equilibrium and magnetic fields and molecules and Planck energy and quarks and supernovas and black holes, why would this God bother with us? Why would this God bother with us when we think of all the universe like the psalmist? Who am I that God would even bother with me? Well, he would bother because we are the most important things in the universe. To God, we are the most important things in the universe. And he's so concerned about us, he so loves us, he is so interested in our lives that he speaks his care and concern and love through his word. Psalm 19, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. This all-powerful God is intimately connected with us. He is intimately concerned about us. He is so concerned about our lives. He is so interested in our lives that he wants to guide our lives. He didn't just throw all this stuff into the universe. He just didn't throw life onto this earth and make it all work and fit together. He is actually intimately interested and concerned about you as an individual, about us as a church, about the whole of humanity, 8 billion people who walk the face of the earth today. He is so concerned about them that he wants to speak into our lives, to guide our path, to light our feet. He wants to guide us away from danger and harm, and he wants to guide us to stability and security. Psalm 19, as you read through that, as you keep working through and just understand what the law of the Lord what it says about it. I'm just giving you these points. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's refreshing. It's trustworthy. It's wise. It's right. It gives joy. It's radiant. It's pure. Endures forever. It's righteous. It's precious. And it's sweet. They are all the descriptions just from Psalm 19 about God's word. When was the last time that you thought about all of those things? That your description, as you were just pondering the word of God, that you were sitting there thinking, it's refreshing, it's trustworthy, it's wise, it's right, it gives joy. All of these positive descriptions. Think about the Ten Commandments, just for a minute. Often people see the Ten Commandments as 10 rules, 10 restrictions, 10 fun busters. But Psalm 19 verse 10 says that we need to see them as the finest gold and as honey straight out of a honeycomb. Let's hear the Ten Commandments in our language, in our culture. Honor God. Don't let anything become more important in your life than God. Don't be irreverent towards God. Take a day to rest and relax and spiritually recharge. Make your family life a priority. Don't harbor anger that makes you want to murder people. Don't let your sexuality drive your life. Work hard for what you need and don't steal other people's hard-earned. Get on with your neighbors. And stop wishing that you had what everybody else has. That's the Ten Commandments as we think about life today. Hopefully that's a pretty accurate reflection of it. But listen, that's gold. That's sweet. The Bible says this is what it is. And if we actually lived our lives according to those Ten Commandments as we've just understood them, how sweet would life be? If everybody lived the life in that way, according to those Ten Commandments, life would be gold. Not all the troubles that we're facing. Not all the things that hit the news headlines every night and disturb us. The God of quasars and Planck energy and quarks is also the God of life. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock." And when you don't know Jesus and when you stand outside his love and care, God's word isn't pleasant. God's word can be confronting. Many say God's word is just irrelevant. Some say it's restricting. Some say it's just old-fashioned. Some would even say it's a joke. But for a person who's given their life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives insight that makes his word a treasure. It makes his will enjoyable, and his instructions bring life and freedom. As the heavens declare the glory of God, as we experience the blessing of applying his word into our lives, it puts our own lives into perspective. In Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I'm not the creator. My words aren't perfect. My heart isn't always as it should be. But God is always my rock and my redeemer. In other words, God is always the strength for my life, and he is always my saviour. And while many people look up into the night sky and attribute it to a cosmic accident, many others look up into the same sky and they, as I did as a teenager, just pondering, I reckon there's a God. I reckon there is. And those people start to ponder, if there's a God, I wonder what he's like. I wonder who he is. I wonder if he knows that I exist. I wonder if there is a God who can make all of that. I wonder if he would ever make himself known. Well, the answers to those questions are the story of the gospel. There is a God in heaven who deeply loves people. And he loves us so much that he came to earth as Jesus to die on a cross so that our sins can be forgiven. And he rose from the dead to offer life in all its fullness. So life in this life that we get to live, life in all its fullness, and he offers eternal life when this one's over. And he calls all people everywhere, the 8 billion people who are alive today, he calls everyone to choose the gift of salvation that he freely offers. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who says to God, I want you in my life, God will come into their life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will have their sins forgiven. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be adopted as children of God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will begin a new life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can live a new life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord has eternal life. And I want to ask you this morning, as you're sitting here and it's quiet and we've opened the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is here to speak into our hearts and minds, I want to ask you seriously, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? I was going to ask the band to come up and just prepare for our final song. The writer of Psalm 19 was David, of David and Goliath fame, if we know nothing else about David apart from that, that's who he was. And as a boy, he was a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he would have laid on his back in the middle of a paddock somewhere, looking up at the night sky. And he would have marveled at the glory of God. He wrote Psalm 19. He also wrote Psalm 8 that we read that little passage from before. Who am I? As I look up into the skies and the universe, who am I that God would even bother? So David, as a shepherd, laid back in the grass and he marveled at the glory of God. And as a refugee running from King Saul, running for his life, he would have spent many nights out in the open gazing at the same night sky, watching the stars and calling out to God for help. And as a king, I'd like to think that from time to time he snuck out of the palace and away from the guards to lie in the grass and look up into the night sky to clear his head and to check his heart and to be reminded of what an awesome God he served. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I just want to throw a little challenge out to you. It's not a difficult one. It's not a threatening one. Just a little challenge. At some time this week, on a clear night, hopefully we get a clear night this week, just on a clear night, just drive out of town, lie down in the grass, look up into the night sky, and listen to the heavens declare the glory of God. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you lose nothing but maybe an hour of your life lying in the grass. But it might become a whole heap more than that to you. If you have given your life to Jesus, I'm going to throw a little challenge out to you as well. Maybe you need to drive out of town, lie down in the grass, look up into the night sky, clear your head, check your heart, as the heavens declare the glories of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we think through the Psalms, as we imagine David as a shepherd looking up into the night sky, as we imagine David running for his life looking up into the night sky, as we picture and hoping that maybe as a king, David continued to look up into the night sky, because the heavens declare your glory. The universe is a picture of who you are in all your creative majesty. Lord, might we catch a little glimpse of that. Might your Holy Spirit stir up something in us, whether we're Christians here today or whether we're not Christians here today. Just stir up a little something in us that draws us a little closer to you. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, Lord, I pray that our soul would learn to sing of who you are and all that you've done for us. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.